Today we celebrate the final Sunday in the church year, in the Christian calendar. We remember that Christ was a king, but of a different kind of kingdom. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love and light, not a kingdom of physical force or military power. Through our gospel lesson this morning, we learn how Jesus stood up under the force of an earthly kingdom that was bent on accusing him and convicting him and executing him. We learn through Christ's actions and words how to bring spiritual forces to bear when power is exerted with wrong intent. When I try to put myself in the place of Jesus as he stood before Pilate, all I can imagine myself doing is being in fear. Pilate has the power to grant life or death, to grant this mob their wish or not. The mob is ready to take Jesus' life in a cruel and brutal way. It becomes apparent in the conversation between Jesus and Pilate that Pilate is looking for a reason, maybe even not a good one, but a reason to hand Jesus over. Under these conditions, Jesus appears to be not only cool-headed, but confident. How can this be? The deck is stacked already, and it's clear that Jesus is going to lose. But Jesus appears to be in complete control. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the ability to act in such a manner? What allowed Jesus to do this? When we examine all the hymns and scriptures that share the nature of Jesus, we can find the answer. The King of Love, my shepherd is, comes to mind as an example. As we approach Advent and Christmas, we recall the title given to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Another hymn I remember from my childhood was titled, "The Light of the World is Jesus." Jesus has been called the Lamb of God, the Living Water, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am, the Redeemer King, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Alpha and the Omega. All of these names speak of the nature of the one who stood strong before Pilate. It was not just a person with a bunch of names who stood there. It was a person of action. Jesus healed the sick. He taught truth for the living. He fed the hungry. He loved all that God created so deeply that he was willing to die for them all, no matter who or what they were. Jesus was sent from God to bring God's redeeming love to the earth. He had a purpose, and he remained faithful to that purpose. It was God's purpose. Does this sound like a typical king? No, indeed. If we spent one half or even a third of our lives living God's intent for us, as Jesus did 100% of the time, we too could find the ability to be cool and confident in the face of an opposing power like Pilate. We too could be assured. We would not be assured in a pompous way. We would be assured because we were living as God intended us to live. We would become part of a spiritual force that no power on earth can truly overcome. The problem is, though, that many times we are too tempted by self-interest to understand where self-interest should end and where God and the interest of God's creation should begin. We don't always trust that God's interest and God's will includes our best interest. In other words, if we do God's will, ultimately our best interests will be addressed. That's a hard thing for us to trust sometimes, but Jesus trusted it completely. That is why he stood there so assured, so strong. Jesus knew who he was and that God stood with him. His simplicity in answering Pilate, his directness, his lack of fear of recrimination, his confidence, his clarity, it all came from his knowing and doing God's will. So as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, we must not get caught up simply in admiring Christ for his strength. Christ came to establish a kingdom of love and justice, a kingdom that includes more than a king. It includes followers willing to follow this king. The conqueror Napoleon knew the truth, even though he didn't practice it in his own life. Napoleon was a warrior who succeeded for a time in conquering much of Europe, thereby causing the maiming and deaths of millions of people. Napoleon is reported to have said that it was not the conquerors of history who could claim the loyalty and love of people, but the unarmed Galilean for whom millions of people would gladly die. He was right. Kings and conquerors might control territory, but not the hearts of men and women. Something greater than the power of the sword must do that. And yet something or someone stood before the governor of Judea, bound yet free. Pilate could not contain Christ or conquer him, for Christ rules a kingdom far more powerful, one not subject to the ravages of time. In our world, where people spend their time and energy building up their own kingdoms, it's sometimes difficult to interpret the spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to bring. Pilate had spent time building his own power within the Roman Empire structure. So he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when Jesus talked about a spiritual kingdom. At first, it's kind of this cat and mouse game where Pilate is the cat and Jesus is the mouse. And Pilate wanted to catch Jesus admitting that he was a king so he would have a reason to say treason to the emperor and then execute Jesus. But when Jesus began to explain his kingdom and what type it was, he lost Pilate in the translation. Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" One commentator posits that Pilate's question may, quote, reflect his inability to adapt his Roman understanding of the nature of truth to Jesus' use of the term. Truth in the Greco-Roman understanding was purely a mental function, an intellectual proposition. They would have these enormous philosophical debates in the public square for people to listen, and they prized knowledge very much. For Pilate, who was rooted in Greek intellectualism and Roman pragmatism, truth was something one thought. But Jesus declares himself born to testify to the truth and claims as his own those who belong to the truth. Truth for Jesus is not merely something which is thought. It is felt. It is acted out. It is lived. In the Hebrew culture, there's no such thing as a separate intellect, Mind, body, and emotions are bound together. The root of the Hebrew word emet, truth, means trustworthy or faithful. In Hebrew, truth is a term more descriptive of a person than any intellectual proposition. Pilate, who doesn't understand, shakes his head and wonders, what is truth? But Jesus' words are describing who is truth. Namely, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I get frustrated when I hear people say sometimes, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe that there's a God somewhere that, you know, did this or did that. But it's this intellectual belief that has nothing to do with the way that they live their lives. This is not Jesus' understanding of belonging to the truth, of being a disciple of Christ. For Jesus' Hebraic understanding of truth, we know that truth is not just some set of beliefs. It's how a person lives their life through their beliefs. Truth is living right and good in the eyes of God. The core of truth is a person who loves God and is obedient to God. That is why Jesus can say, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. If we want the truth, we have to embody it. If we want the world to know the truth, we have to embody the will of God in the way that we live our lives as a witness for Christ. There's an old story that illustrates this point very well. In ancient times, there was a king who decided to find and honor the greatest person in his kingdom. So there were many different people that were brought before the king as candidates for this honor. And first, there was a wealthy man who had amassed a lot of property and wealth. And then there was a lady who was brought for her healing powers and her wisdom of medicine. And then another was brought before the king because of his business skill. Many people were brought before the king. And the king realized this is going to be a difficult task to choose the greatest. But finally, the last person stood, and she was a woman whose hair was white, and her eyes shone with the light of knowledge. Who is this? What has she done? Asked the king. Well, you have seen all the others. This was their teacher. The people applauded her, and the king honored her. Jesus is our master teacher. He not only had the truth himself, but he showed us it's possible to live it, and he did. We must teach the truth and live the truth of Christ's kingdom to others. Do we want God's kingdom to spread on the earth? The world desperately needs a king like Christ. We have plenty of the other kind of kings. Too many. There's another beautiful hymn called All Glory, Laud, and Honor. It has an interesting history. It was written by the Spanish-born Theodulf of Orleans, a scholar, a poet, and a priest. He served two kings, Emperor Charlemagne and King Jesus. When his fame caused Charlemagne to bring him to the king's court, this poet-priest delighted the emperor. He was a great assistance to Charlemagne in reforming the churches in Gaul, and he oversaw their worship. As a reward, Theodulf was made the Bishop of Orleans, where his enthusiastic faith won the hearts of the people. Every year they would have a great Palm Sunday celebration with a donkey and a person representing Christ and the people waving branches and shouting songs of praise to Christ the King. But then when Charlemagne died, things changed. A new ruler became the emperor, and Bishop Theodulf was accused of taking part in a plot against the throne. So he was thrown in prison, and it was in his cell just a year before he died that he wrote a beautiful poem that became this wonderful hymn. It's a poem that retells the gospel story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and written from a prison cell. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the prayers we bring, who in all good delightest, thou good and gracious King. May we worship Christ the King in the way that we live out the will of God, not just one Sunday a year, but every day of our lives. Amen.